Okay. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. You do have your Bibles, I hope. I hope everybody brought their Bible. That's your sword. Kevin, could you give me a cup of water? I'm really dry. Just so you know, I don't. Me and Kevin don't get together and discuss everybody, and I don't have a list of names and say I know this about everybody. We don't talk about that stuff. I've been in church my whole life. I know what kind of things goes on. So, but I want to read this story, and I've had some. I've struggled with this. I'm going to be honest. I've had a struggle with this. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of flour, fine flour, will be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And there was an officer who, on whose hand the king leaned, and he answered a man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will go into the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore, come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we're only going to die." They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel is hard against us, the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and they fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. When the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went in to one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and they entered to another tent and they carried some from there also and went and hid it. And they said one to another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait till morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity again. And Lord, you know I've struggled with this, and I just pray, Lord, that that your anointing will speak through me. There ain't nothing I can say, nothing within me that's going to change anything, but God, your power can change everything. So, Father, I pray that pride would be broken down, and God, that we hear humbly what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name. So there was a great famine in the land at this time. And Samaria was the capital of Israel. And the Syrian army had surrounded Samaria, and they were just going to wait until they ran out of food. They died of starvation or whatever, and they were going to take them. So these four leprous men that were sitting at the gate decided they were just going to take their chance and go turn themselves into the Syrian army. They thought, well, what do I got to lose? So what I want to do today, I want to look at this, and I want you to go with me. And before we go there, I don't want you to, you know, I want you to go out of here saying that I'm preaching a strange doctrine. I want to use this as an illustration. So as an illustration, what I want us to see is I want us to transpose these things and look at this a little differently. So let's take the Samaria being the place, the city where God's people were. God's people were inside this city. It was walled in. They were inside and they were secure. The enemy is the Syrian army, and the Syrian army has them surrounded. And then we have the four lepers sitting at the gate. And let's say those four lepers represent the lost. So go with me on this as the setting for this story. So, first of all, we see that the famine was everywhere. The famine was in Samaria. It was in where God's people were, in God's house. So I looked at that, and then I thought, I asked myself a lot of questions. So ask these questions. I hope that you ask yourself these questions. And just so you know, when I don't like putting messages together because it hurts, because this is for me as much, if not more, than anybody else. So keep that in mind, that if I could sit there on the front row and talk to myself, I would be, because we all need this. But here's the thing, and I thought, how is the famine in the church? This is God's people. Why is there a famine there? So I looked at this servant of the king that said, he made this comment, he said, if God could open the windows of heaven, would this happen? Because God's prophet had just spoken a word and said, this is good. This is what happened. As bad as this famine's been, as bad as this has gone, tomorrow at this time, things are going to be cheap. They're going to be so cheap, it's crazy. And he's saying that this is what's going to happen. God's going to change this situation. But this man said, you know, this can't happen. He was mocking this. So it made me think about us and how we do sometimes, how we see so many great things happen. We see God move in so many great ways, even in our own lives. And yet then when a famine comes or when some kind of trial or test comes, then we say, God can't do this. And how quick we are to run to other people to get help instead of going to God first. We want to run to everybody that we think is more spiritual than us or somebody that can get a hold of God, and God's just saying, why don't you just come to me? It's pretty easy. We make it a lot harder than it is. So I thought, the spirit of unbelief among us, and I thought, and I got thinking about that, that's hard. I can't, you know, unbelief. We're Christians. But sadly, Christians have unbelief. And how many times do we pray for things and then in the back of our minds or in our hearts, we're really thinking, I don't know that God can do this. I don't know this is going to happen. We're all guilty of it to some degree. And I'm going to say, you know, and I want to say that up front. I don't think this famine that I'm talking about, the spiritual famine that we all endure, we all go through, it applies to every one of us to varying degrees, to different degrees. We're not all in the same place, but we are all living through. So I looked at this and I thought, one of the areas I thought was our famine and our prayers. And I thought about the persistent widow, how that she went and went and kept going and kept going. And the king said, even though I don't regard God or man, you know, she's going to wear me down. And he gave her what she wanted. I thought, you know, how many times do we really press through when we have something going on and we need God to hear us and we need God to answer? How serious do we take our prayers? How much confidence do we have within us, because it's not us, that God is going to hear our prayers and he's going to answer, because it's not our power, it's not our strength, it's nothing we can do. It's all through him. It's all him. Yet we put it on ourselves because we sit there and we say, you know what, I can't do this. That's that right there. You've already hindered that prayer because it's not about you. So I looked at this persistent widow and I thought, man, you know, and I told you, this is to me too, because I have two sons that have been caught up in drugs. We've been dealing with this for 12 years. And I feel like this persistent widow a lot of times, because I keep coming back and I keep coming back and I keep coming back, and I'm going to keep coming back. Because I know that God has a bigger plan for them than to live their lives in the state that they're in. I know this. We can sometimes get complacent. And because something's not right in front of us all the time, it's not that important. Or if something doesn't affect us personally, it's not that important. I want to tell you something. When my wife was laying up here in IU Medical Center and in the intensive care for 2 weeks in an induced coma and didn't know if she was going to make it, at that time, I didn't care how close anybody was to the situation. All I knew is I needed their prayers. And I had to believe that the prayers are going to mean something. So, we do this a lot. I wonder, sometimes, you know, this famine we have in our prayer lives, we want to see all these great moves. We want to see God move. We want to be like the church in the book of Acts, which is a great thing. That's something we should strive for. We really should. But here's the thing. How bad do we want it? How much time are we, you know, here when we talk about famine and prayer, how many people get excited when the pastor announces we're going to have a 1-hour prayer meeting? I mean, I'm not being funny, I'm being honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. How excited do we get about that? How excited do we get about the fact that we get to sit and speak to the King of Kings, the creator of this universe, and we get that opportunity? We don't have to. That's our problem. It's our perspective. I have to pray for this, or I have to do this. No, we get to. We're honored to be in that position. And I think, wow, what a difference it would make if we would change our perspective and look at how God sees this, instead of how we see it and how much burden it is to us. I wonder how many tears we shed for the lost. And, you know, I know a lot of you can say, well, you know, that's easy for you and Kevin to say, or that's easy for Marvin to say, or those who have really got this burning in them to evangelize. But you know what? I don't see anywhere in Matthew 28 when he said, go out and make disciples of all nations, where he specified that it was only for a few of those who were chosen to do this or who had a special calling. I see it was a command for everybody. We all have that. And I thought, you know what? These lepers that were sitting at the gate, here they were sitting at the gate, and they're sitting outside the church. What do you think the world, how do you think the world views the church today? I know this is hard, and I know it is. This is, I struggled with this. Here's how the church is viewed by the world. I've talked to people. And, the church is full of hypocrites. That's one of the first things you hear. Church full of hypocrites. Of course, my answer to them is always, well, then that's your cue to come into the church and not be one and show them how to do it right. But the church is full of hypocrites. Well, that's how the world views it. And I thought, you know, a lot of times that's a cop-out answer, because they want to say that to ease their conscience about the reason that they're not there. But at the same time, there's some truth. Unfortunately, there's some truth. And I thought, you know, because here's what they see. They see that the divorce rate, the drug addiction, the pornography, and all these addictions and all these things that are entangling the world and bringing them down are going on in the church at the same time. And they're going on at alarming rates. And why? Because this famine should not exist inside the church. Because we have to take it more serious. I thought this thought came to my mind. And I tell you, I'm sorry, I have to keep... Look, I had about 1,000 thoughts coming to my mind. I had to write them down. I was trying to weed them out and write down only a few because I'd be here all day. But I thought about this, I'm going to finish on prayer and move on. But prayer is very important. That's why I wanted to spend a little more time on it. But I thought about this. Can you imagine this? How hard it is to get people to come to prayer meetings and to spend that time. I get on these little trains, okay, so I'm going on a train here for a second. I hope I get back. If I don't, direct me back. I had this guy about 25 years ago I met, and black guy, went to a black church. I don't know if you've ever been to a black church, but you don't have time limits there either. Them people, they go on and on and on. They're like the Ever Ready Bunny. But it's good. It's a good thing. I'm sitting there, and it's got, so he invited me to this prayer meeting. And I was like, okay, yeah, I'll go to the prayer meeting. And he's like, well, okay. So we get there, and he says, we pray for an hour. And immediately I'm thinking, holy cow, what am I going to pray for an hour? And I'm thinking that. I thought, my goodness. So they get down at the altar. There's no talking or anything like that. They just pray on some light praise music, and they get up to the altar, and they just start praying. I started praying, and I thought, wow, I bet you I prayed for a half hour at least. I looked at my watch, and 5 minutes. So I'm like, wow. But, you know, I went back, and I kept going back with him. And, you know, after time, you find out that there's a lot to pray for. And, you know, we all have a lot to pray for. All you got to do is watch the news. Watch what's going on in our world right now. You know, we talk about this all the time, and I know we've heard this all the time. People say, well, yeah, they've been talking about this from years back. It's in the Bible. They talk about it forever, that the end of days was coming, you know, and we've heard this, and we forget the one thing that Peter says to us. He says, you know what, don't forget this one thing. God's not slack concerning his promise. But there's a reason he's waiting. There's a reason that this hasn't happened yet, and the reason goes back to the last thing we talked about, is where is our heart for the lost? That's what God's waiting for, because he says, if you read that in Peter, he says he's not slack, but he's not willing that any should perish. And I think, wow, how much different would it be if our hearts were like that? I can remember, I'm going to be real honest and open with you, okay? I'm going to tell you, the fire is not like it was 20 years ago. I want it to be there. But it's like, do we go down the road and we drive down the road and everybody we see on the side of the road, do we wonder to ourselves, I wonder if they know Jesus? Is that the first thing that comes in our mind, or do we even pay attention to them? Where is our heart for the lost? And if we take that, we measure that, then we can say, you know what? I have to know how much of the heart of Christ I really have in me, because that's where his heart is. So then I looked at this famine and I thought, what about the famine of the word? I thought, how many times and I'm not saying anybody in here does, because I know nobody in here is like this, but there's a lot of Christians. The only time they pick up their Bible is when they come to church on Sunday. And it's the only time they open it. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, in John it says, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I thought, you know, so if God is the Word, and we say we love God, yet we only pick his Word up for 2 minutes a week, what are we telling him? How serious is that love? How many times, I mean, I just wonder, I know nobody in here does, but, you know, there are several people that probably spend a lot more time on Facebook than they do in this book. How many times we, you know, how many spend more time in front of the TV than they do in the Word? And then we wonder, I'm sorry, this... And we wonder why the world sees the church the way they do. So my encouragement is, you know, I got to change that. I can't change anyone else. I can change me. And if I can change my priorities and if I can change the things that I do in my life, then I can affect whoever I can. It doesn't matter who it is. It's not up to me. That's God's domain to take care of whoever I reach. My responsibility is to take care of me, to make the changes and the priorities I need to change in my life so that I'm spending the time that I need with Him on my knees and I'm spending the time I need on with Him in His Word so that I can walk out and I'm not charging the gates of hell with a squirt gun, but I have the power of the Holy Spirit and I can tell these demons to get away from my sons. How do we look at the lepers? You know, leprosy was a horrible disease. And I wonder sometimes, it says they were sitting at the gate. How do we look at the lost? If we have somebody that walks in our doors, they're not dressed the way we think they should be. They don't talk the way our church upbringing tells us they should talk. They might slip and let out a few curse words because that's all they know. But we want to throw them out because they're not godly. I'm not saying it's this church. I'm just saying this is the church in general. This is the church in this country. But I'm saying we all have these things to a level and to a degree within us that we got to get out. There's things that we've got to purge some things out of us. If we truly want that, first of all, you got to want it. If you don't want the book of Acts in your life, if you don't want to live like the church that God intended for us to be and wanted us to be, if you don't want that, then this don't make any difference. You might as well just go ahead and put your earplugs in and I'll let you know when we're done. But if we truly say that we want these things in our life, let me ask you this. Oh, God. How many times do you get up and leave church and have you ever walked off and thought, there's got to be more than this? There's got to be more to life than this. And just, I go through the motions every week. I get up. I go to my job. I do what I got to do there. I come home. I do what I got to do at home. I come to church on the weekends or whenever I can make it because we don't make it a priority. So it's whenever I can make it. And there's got to be more. And I think, you know what? Any of us can say that we have won somebody to Christ this year. A lot of us can. That's great. That's awesome. A lot of us can't. There's been a lot of people I know sit in church for 20, 30 years and never won anybody to Christ because they never had a desire, they never had a compassion in here for somebody that's out there on their way to hell because it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't affect them. It does. My God, just think if that was the case, that's what everybody thought about us. It was prayers that got me into the kingdom. Think about people we love. I guarantee you every one of us have people we know, we love, and our families and people that we know need Christ, and they're on their way to hell. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could happen before we get a chance to talk to them. So what are we waiting for? Because we might not have all the answers? Because they might hurt our feelings, or because we might get stumbled up. Let me tell you something. Here, this goes back to the unbelief thing. He made us a promise. Jesus made us a promise. He said, if you step out there and you start talking and speaking, I will give you the words to say.
Amen.
Do we believe it or not?
Yes, sir.
So when the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and they come to our door and knock on our door, instead of hiding and closing the curtains and make them think we're not home, how about we open the door and we say, look, let me tell you a better way.
Amen.
Why do we hide from this? God didn't call us to a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
Amen.
And if we're running around fearful all the time, we're not living for God.
Amen.
There should be no fear in us to proclaim our faith to someone or what God's done for us. And if we do, if we have that fear in us, and you just pray and ask Him to get it out of you, it doesn't belong there. It's not from God. But yet we do. We run around like that, and we're impotent as Christians because we rely on our own strength, our own knowledge, and everything else, instead of relying on what God has put in us.
Amen.
Any knowledge that you have is because He put it there.
Right.
Everything we have is because He put it there. But He put it there for a reason. Not to stow it away, or not so that we could go around and try to impress people with what we know. There is nothing impressive in here. There's nothing impressive in me. I can't do anything on my own. I've tried many times. I make a lot of mistakes. And I mess it up. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I always looked at these two scriptures I want to go to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let me ask you a question. We've all been in this situation. You've all been in a room before. You're sitting in a room, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, the lights go out, and it's pitch black. And for the first few seconds, you can't see anything. I mean, it's dark. You don't see nothing. As you sit there for a little while, you're able to start making out a few things from residual light from different places, but whatever. But you're able to start making out things. And the longer you sit there, things become a little more clear. It's still dark. But you know, that darkness never changed. It was just as dark when the light went out as it was 5 minutes later when you're able to make things out. What happened was your eyes adjusted to the darkness. That's what happens when we justify sin in our life and we justify things that we know are not from God. And He says here that if we do that, how much greater that darkness is in us because we know better. And we're supposed to know better. The world sees that. They're watching you. They're watching you whether you like it or not and whether you want them to or not. If you're proclaiming to be a Christian, they're watching you. They're going to watch everything you do, how you respond to situations, how you react, how you talk, how you are when nobody else is around, because that's what they're going to judge. And they're going to look at that and they're going to say, why is that person, you know, they're no different than me. Why do I need that? That's what they'll say, because that's what they see. Chapter 7, go over to chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. I'd venture to say that most of us can't even claim that we've done some of those things. That was a pretty impressive list. They done wonders in His name. They cast out demons in His name. They prophesied in His name. We We have got to, like never before, because I don't know whether you really believe we're in the last days or not. It doesn't really matter. It's happening. We have got to hunger and thirst for righteousness, like Matthew 6 tells us. And he says, if you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. But we need to hunger and thirst for that true righteousness of God to be implanted in us more than ever before. And we have got to take our faith more seriously. So, here's the blessing in this. I know I said from blessing to famine, and you probably sit there thinking, my goodness, when's he ever going to get to the blessing? This is getting kind of hard. But there is a blessing in this. Unfortunately, there are some hard things we need to hear. There's some truths that we need. Because you know what? We're really good about putting on shows for people. We do. I mean, how many of us lie practically every week when we come in and people ask us how we're doing and we say, oh, great. We're good at covering up. You know, we do. And the blessing is these lepers, they sit there and they said, you know what? Here's the deal. Let's just go to the Syrian army and see what happens. This is the heartbreak too, because this is what's happening in the world. We've got people turning to drugs and alcohol and all these other addictions and these things that want to just keep them in bondage and because we have an enemy that's real. He's as real as we are, and his goal is one thing: to kill, steal, and destroy. And he doesn't care how he does it. He's not discriminative. He don't care. He doesn't like anybody. He hates all of us. So his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. Our life, our witness, everything that we do, he wants to take that. So there's a second thing, though. There's a second half to that verse. Because Jesus said, but I came so that I can give him life and give it more abundantly. And you know what? We've got to get out of this famine mentality, and we've got to get out of this amnesia state that we're in, forgetting who we are and who is inside of us and who we belong to. And we've got to start getting serious about our faith and say, you know what? I'm going to spend an hour, if that's what it takes, to pray through for my loved one or for somebody that's about to go to hell, because I know they need it. And I may be the only one here doing it, but I'm going to do it. I've got to get more serious about spending time in the Word, because I know that it's His Word inside me. David prayed, he said, you know what? He said, I hide His Word in my heart so that I don't sin against Him. How many of us can say that we really hide His Word in here? But I've got to get to a point where I say, okay, you know what? Nothing else matters. Facebook don't matter. I'll delete it if I need to. Television doesn't matter. There's nothing good on TV. Everything on there is about sex and soft porn. And I mean, that's all they have on there. It's disgusting. You can't watch TV anymore without any of that. So why do I need all that stuff in my life? What you put in is what's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we put in is what's going to come out. I want to put in what's going to come out godly. I want to put in what's going to get people saved, what's going to have them delivered from these addictions and from these bondages that is on all these people walking around. I deal with people all the time. Kevin knows. He talked about a few weeks ago, a young man, he was up on your screen, Nathan Clark, died of an overdose. I just talked to that boy. I dealt with that boy since he was 12 years old. I went to Vincennes and visited him there. I visited him in prisons all over the place because he couldn't break that bondage. He wouldn't give God, he wouldn't surrender. He would not completely surrender to God and give him that ability to set him free. So because of that, he kept just running back and going back and going back. And finally, the devil got what he wanted. He destroyed him with that bondage. And I thought, you know, there's so many of them that I deal with like that. And I thought, you know, it's sad. Because we sit in our church and we talk about how we love God and how we love people, yet we don't care enough to spend time on our knees and pray for these people and do what we can do to get out there and release them from that bondage through the power of God that's living in here, because He gave us that power. He gave us that power for a reason, so that we could go out and change the world. There was a small number in the book of Acts that says they turned the world upside down. What in the world could He do with the size of the church we have in this world? If He did it with them, what's He going to do with us? I'm not angry. I'm not angry. I'm passionate. Because me and Kevin have talked about this for years. We've talked about this ever since I've met him. We've talked about the church not being what it's supposed to be. There was no ending in the book of Acts, and there was no ending for a reason, because we continue. We are the book of Acts. We are that church. So let's do what we need to do to change that. I tell you, nothing else but sons. You can spend time praying for them, because they both still think that drugs is the way to go. 12 years we've been dealing with this. And I'm sure you can talk to everybody in here and you can get a nice long list. And if you don't have enough to pray for, there are plenty of things to pray for. You know, I think about this. I never got to the blessing, did I? I'm sorry. Wow. Okay. How hungry would we be if it was going to cost us something? How much would we pray, would we read our Bible, if it was going to cost us physical harm? You know, Daniel faced that very thing. But he got on his knees and he prayed anyway, and he said, "You know what? My God's bigger than that." And we've got to get to this point in our own lives, each one of us, we've got to get to this point where we say, you know what? I am not afraid of what the enemy's going to do. I'm not afraid of what anybody else says. I don't care if I'm made fun of. I don't care what people think. What I do care about is getting myself as close to God as I can, so that I can do what He's called me to do. I can reach people. I can change lives. Because you know what? I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of going and just sitting in church every week and leaving and thinking that everything's okay. Everything's not okay. I'm tired of just going through this thing. And you know what? Let me tell you something. I don't care where you're at in your life. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. Moses was pretty old. Let me tell you, you're not that old. So I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to close with this. So you can come on up. What's your name? I'm sorry. You told me, but I'm terrible with names. You told me just 10 minutes ago, or well, before I got up here. So I'm sorry. I apologize. Go ahead and start playing if you want. Moses is one of my favorite men in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Moses, can I come down here? I'm not going to start squealing or anything, am I? Okay. Let me tell you about Moses. Moses, he's seen the parting of the Red Sea. He's seen God deliver the Jews out of the Egyptians' hands and just plunder them and just say, you know what, give them all your gold, give them everything. And they just handed everything to the Jews as they left Egypt. He got to go up to the mountain and receive the commandments from the Lord. He's seen God. He spoke to God. And you want to know something? Here's the thing. This is the thing that makes Moses my favorite. He said, you know what? It's not enough. He was bold enough to tell God. He says, you know what? It's not enough. You did all of this stuff. I've witnessed all this stuff. And he says, you know what? Show me your face. Show me your face. That's what he wanted. And I thought, man, how many of us say that? So here's what I'm going to ask. I intended to keep this shorter than I did. I'm sorry, I get talking and I get going. It's just, this little plaque right here behind me is what it's all about. My house shall be called a house of prayer. My house is not a social club where we just get together and feel good every week, or we get together and we see who's wearing what, or we wonder about all these other things, and we let all these things go on in our head while we should be worshiping Him and we should keep our mind focused on Him. That's not what His house is about. The only thing He said about His house, my house will be a house of prayer. Look it up. Go through all the Gospels. Go through all the red letters. Get your red letter Bible. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. Yet that's the thing that we struggle with the most as Christians, is spending time in prayer. And I'm going to tell you one thing, one reason why. Because the enemy knows. The enemy knows that we can read the Bible all day long. But when we combine reading the Bible with the power of prayer, we become exactly what He wants us to be. And it's the power of that prayer and the Holy Spirit that cultivates inside of us and brings that word alive and causes it to make us exactly what we're supposed to be. To not be afraid of sin, to not be afraid of the enemy, to not be afraid of people, to not be afraid of anything other than I'm going to go out and I'm going to proclaim His power no matter what happens. We get to the point where we see miracles and we're like, oh yeah, I don't know about that. We hear about miracles. You know, if we heard about somebody being raised from the dead, a lot of us are like, oh yeah, I don't know about that. I'd have to see that myself. We become Thomas. We do. I'm just being honest. Why do we struggle with that? If we sit here and we say, I believe in the Creator of the universe, that the God that spoke everything that I know and see into existence, and that's something I'll never be able to understand. I can't understand that, but if I believe that God did that, I'm going to struggle with the fact that He could break into bondage over somebody, or that He could heal somebody, or even raise somebody from the dead. Why do I? Yes. We've got to get the unbelief out. Yes, right. That's got to be the first thing to go if we're ever going to see God work. So I'm going to ask you today. I want Kevin to come up, and the most important thing, if you're sitting here today and you're one of those lepers and you don't know Jesus, but you want to, this is the time to do it. Because if you walk out of here today, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just being honest with you. You don't know you're guaranteed tomorrow. I'm just telling you the truth. The Bible tells us our life's like a vapor. It's here for a moment, it's gone. We don't know. We do not have the control over that. I'm just telling you, if you don't know Jesus, this is the time to do it. And if you're sitting there, and I can tell you right now, your heart's beating fast, and you're thinking, you know, God's talking to me because I'm not where I should be. A lot of the things that was said this morning was true. It hit me. I'm not there. There's a lot of things in my life. There's a lot of priorities I don't have in order. There's a lot of things that I'm doing that I need to quit doing. There's things that I got to give over to God. I don't pray the way I want to. I don't pray the way God wants me to. I encourage you, I challenge you today, please don't leave here and walk out here with the same attitude you had when you came in. I encourage you to leave here today knowing without a doubt in you that God is in me and He wants much more for me than what I've been giving Him. He wants much more than what I've been doing. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. My brother's going to play and sing, and I'm just going to ask you this morning, if you need Jesus in your heart, you come up here and you talk to Kevin, and he's going to tell you how to take care of that. But if you've got something in your life, or just say, you know what, God, I just want more of you. I want more, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I get it. If you're tired of going through the motions and you're tired of playing games with God, this is your chance to make it right. So come up here this morning and take care of that.